Good morning, everyone. I was just told by Jim that you guys don't watch the clock and that I can have till 1, 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And so that's good to hear. I won't go quite that long. I usually stop by 1:45, ask anybody up South Hill. But thank you for having me here today. In case you're wondering, we are the pastors are in the Spokane area are having kind of a church swap weekend, and so all the pastors are going to different areas, and so don't worry, your pastor will be back next Sabbath, I think anyway, you know, I don't know. I'll be back in South Hill next Sabbath, so I'm not sure where John's going to be. This morning I wanted to talk to you a little bit about, the title of my sermon, Insulted by Jesus. You know, so many times, at least as I've been on Facebook or as I look at the world we live in, we have a real hard time getting insulted, don't we? We don't like getting insulted. How many of you love being insulted? Okay, nobody, maybe a hand back there just to be a goofy guy, you know, that's fine. I don't like being insulted, and I know that probably you don't like being insulted either. And now we live in a society where almost the worst thing you can do is insult someone or someone take offense at what you have said. Amen? Isn't that right? It's don't say anything that could possibly be taken any way other than some way that wouldn't insult anyone, you know, because if you're saying something that could be offensive, that is an offense itself, and it's the worst offense. And so I'd like to take a look this morning at a time when Jesus actually insulted some people. Now, he may not have meant to, but, well, actually, he did. And so let's take a look at that this morning. And it starts with washing your hands. How many of you love Germex? Yeah, we got a few here. Germex is awesome, isn't it? You know, when your hands are feeling... Is it good to wash your hands? Let me ask you that. Yeah, absolutely good to wash your hands. Every parent ever tells their kids, wash your hands, right? After the meal, wash your hands. After they come on plate, wash your hands. You know, after you go to the restroom, wash your hands, right? You're doing us all a favor by washing your hands. So that's a good thing. In fact, as a pastor, I show up at the hospital every once in a while when people are having babies or maybe they're sick or maybe they're in for some infection or something like that. And so I go into the hospital. I don't know about you, but when I go into the hospital, there we go, I see a lot of these on the wall. Now, this is the weird thing. I'm not a germaphobe at all. In fact, if you ask my wife, I'm totally not. But when I see one of these about every 20 feet, it's almost like there's this Pavlovian response where you ever heard of Pavlovian responses? All right, good. It's like there's this Pavlovian response that I've got to stop and hit it. You know, I got to get that because it may be that from that dispenser to the next one, some germs got on me, you know? It's really weird, especially in hospitals, because hospitals are, you know, frankly, really what? Germy. You know, there's a lot of germs in hospitals, right? Okay. I'm just saying. So I hit those things, and it's almost like I said, a Pavlovian. And again, I'm not a germaphobe at all. I'm not a person who has a problem, worrying about germs all the time. But when you see those everywhere all the time, you think to yourself, well, I better hit it, just in case. And so washing your hands is a good thing. But Jesus got in, in an argument with the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15 about washing their hands. So I'd like if you've got your Bibles, turn there. If you don't, that's fine. It's up there on the screen. Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? They do not wash their hands when they eat bread." Kids, have you ever had that talk with your parents? Your parents come to you and say, you're transgressing the traditions of the elders. Wash your hands, kids. Anybody ever had that conversation? No, you haven't. You know, it's washing your hands is a good thing. Why, by the way, why do we wash our hands? Why? For germs. It's clean. It's good. You don't want your food to get dirty. That's a good thing, right? Now, I want you to understand here, when they were talking about the traditions of the elders and all this kind of stuff, and they'd failed to wash their hands, they were talking about a deeper thing than just making sure you don't have filthy hands so you don't get germs and all this kind of stuff. What they're talking about is that because you've transgressed the traditions of the elders, because you are not washing your hands, and by the way, if you look in the same story in Mark, it's got a very special way. They had very special ways that they would wash their hands to ceremonially make their hands clean because they were very, very uptight about eating the wrong things. You know, we as Adventists get accused about being uptight about food, right? We do. But I want to tell you something. We got nothing on the Jews or the Pharisees of that day. In fact, we got nothing on the Jews of our day today. Let me give you a little example here. At least the very conservative Jews of today. I have a church member. They just moved. It was Malcolm Olmsted, and he was the food service director for a nursing home that catered to Orthodox Jewish people. And so what he would do is when he got there, the first thing they did when he got there is they gave him a book with 800 rules on how to prepare food. 800. Now, by the way, this was not what's clean and what's unclean. This was how to prepare clean food. What we would, you know, what the Bible would say, clean food. In other words, they didn't go through there and say, don't serve pork, don't serve shrimp, don't serve this, like the Bible. That was a given. What, not only did he have those 800 rules, he had to buy the food from a certain butcher. He had to buy the food from a certain vegetable grower. He had to buy the food from a certain source and supply and make sure that all of these things. He had two kitchens. One kitchen was for meat products. The other kitchen was for dairy products, okay? And if he went from one kitchen to the other, he would have to take the apron that he had from the meat kitchen, hang it up, and then put the apron from the cheese kitchen on and go into that kitchen. And they had a rabbi there watching his work to make sure that they didn't do it. Now, this is much, much bigger than don't eat pork, don't eat cats. Any of you ever tempted to eat a cat? Really? I thought in this world we could eat anything, right? None of you want to eat a cat. Boy, I don't even want to have a cat around. So, you know, I'm not a cat person at all. And if you are, the Lord will forgive you anyway. Because we live under a grace, right? You know, you can have a cat. So again, I want you to understand what worldview, what type of folk that Jesus was talking to. And so he's not talking about, the Pharisees are not talking about a health issue here like we approach the rules. They're there for our health, okay? They are saying that if you don't wash your hands, you have brought in, and this is their argument, you may have gotten something unclean on your hands. And then if you have gotten something unclean on your hands, when you take the food, that unclean stuff, whether it be dust or well, any, you know, all kinds of matter that's on the ground, you know, it gets all dusted up, a bug or something like that, that gets on your hands, that gets on the food goes in you, and then you are what? Unclean. Okay, so this is the whole process here. And so they had rule upon rule upon rule on how to eat. And so the disciples are out there, they're just having lunch, and Jesus, by the way, Jesus had just fed the 5,000, he had just been healing people, he had been doing all this kind of stuff, and instead of asking him about what his ministry was, or what he, you know, he believed about God, or what he was trying to teach people about God, they got onto him for washing hands, okay? And sometimes, don't we do the same thing? You know, somebody may be having a hard time about, you know, maybe dealing with some things in life, and all of a sudden we are getting on them about something really minor. Do we do that? Yeah, we do that. We absolutely do that. You know why we do that? Because we're human beings, and so were the Pharisees. And so, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Let's go back to the passage. He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Now notice, they're upset about the traditions of the elders. Jesus says, why do you transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother. And he who curses his father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profits you might have received from me is a gift of God, he then need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. In other words, what Jesus is saying here, just to translate that, is what people were doing was they were neglecting their parents in their old age and keeping the money and using God as an excuse, okay? Because we have as human beings a tendency to do that too. We'll blame God for our own sinful desires, right? That's what he's doing. So, Jesus is upset with them for not taking care of their parents in their old age, keeping their money, not providing for them, when God clearly says that they should, and then using God as an excuse. So he's getting right back at them with that. There we go. And then here is the big word, hypocrites. Do you know what hypocrites means? Play actors. You're an actor. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Then when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand, not what goes out of the mouth defiles a man, defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a man. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were what? Offended when they heard these sayings. All right, let's remember, what's the argument about? What was the Pharisees arguing with them about? Washing your hands. Washing your hands. And Jesus made it about a deeper issue than washing your hands. And as a result, the Pharisees got what? Offended. I'm insulted. This is terrible. How in the world do you talk to me that way? By the way, folks, do we ever get insulted when we're kind of called on things? You know, that's a trick people do. You get called on something, and then rather than acknowledging, yeah, hey, maybe I should change, maybe my ideas are wrong, maybe I shouldn't do that, we get offended, right? Anybody ever do that? Absolutely. We get offended. We decide, oh, man, that's horrible. How dare you bring that up? I'm offended, and as a result, I can just leave. No growth. Nothing happens in my life. I'm out of here because I'm offended, okay? That's kind of a trick that we as human beings do. And the Pharisees did it too. They were offended. But Jesus answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall where? into a ditch. So if you want to be led by a blind guy, you know, make sure that he's very diligent about washing hands, right? That's not what Jesus is saying, by the way. That's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is make sure that the big things in life, the things that really matter, are taken care of in your heart and life rather than some of the small things. Because we have a tendency to get upset over the small things. Just don't bother me about the big things. All right. So Jesus said, verse 16, let me read on here real quick. So Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds what? Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Okay? In other words, make sure your heart's right and the hands will follow. Amen? That's what Jesus is trying to say. Now, Jesus has a problem here. And he's got to have a solution to it. And the problem is, his encounter with the Pharisees, he was trying to tell some people who should have known better some things, and they got what? They got offended. They got upset. By the way, folks, if somebody points something out in your life that you need to take care of, that you know is wrong, don't get offended. I never get offended when someone points out something that's true about me. Okay? I have kids come up to me all the time and say, "You're bald." Now, I know I'm bald, folks, so I don't need you to tell me. But the little kids, for some reason, every year when there's a crop of little kids that'll come up to me and say, "You're bald," and I'll have to just agree with them, pat them on the head, and then get my revenge later. That's right. Watch out, the bears are coming. I got Bible. I got Bible for that, you know. Don't mess with bald guys. All right. Let's get the next one here. There we go. Now, Jesus had a problem. And one of the problems is every time he encountered the Pharisees, every time he encountered the people that should have known better, he ran into small faith, very little faith. They were getting offended. They had problems. They didn't understand. Every time he would say something, they would pick at some small things like washing your hands or whatever. Now remember, he had just fed 5,000 people. He had just done miracles. He was doing the works of God. He was preaching the gospel to people. And they're upset because they weren't washing hands, okay? Now, so what Jesus had to do was he had to go somewhere, and he specifically, right after this encounter, specifically just head somewhere. Now, he's down here when he's talking to the Pharisees, and he goes up into the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now, they most likely had to walk up this way and then come across here, and he had to go to an area that was not filled with Jews. It was not filled with God's people in order to give the disciples an example about something. And this walk is probably about 40 or 50 miles. It's probably like going, if you started in Spokane and walked all the way to Coeur d'Alene. Anybody ever done that? No, I haven't either. And I drive it, but I ain't going to walk it. He specifically had a reason to do this, and we'll find out what that reason is here in just a moment. And by the way, after he was done with this encounter, he goes straight back to Galilee. So he had a very purposeful reason for going up here, and we'll find out in just a second. There we go. Come on. Come on now. Oh, there. All right. And behold, so he goes up there. A woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. Now, I want to show you something about this passage here, real significantly. And when you're reading about how Jesus encountered people and what he did with people, I want you to notice specifically how they addressed him. Right here, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord," what? "Son of David, son of David." Now, a lot of times people would call Jesus rabbi or teacher, you know, or they would call him a good man or a good person, you know, "Your good teacher." That's different than calling him son of what? Son of David specifically meant that they were looking at Jesus as the fulfillment of everything Israel was looking for. The fulfillment of being the Messiah, the one who is sent in this world to make things right, the one that was sent into this world to redeem Israel. And he very rarely got the son of David from the Pharisees. In fact, I have a hard time finding when he ever found it, heard that from the Pharisees or the Sadducees. Most of the time, they could just call him rabbi. In other words, teacher. By the way, you've got a lot of teachers at this school, right? They're not the son of David, right? Good folk. But that's how they're approaching him most of the time. Teacher, rabbi, you're a good guy. They had a lot of guys going around teaching good things. But no greater, no less. This woman, a Gentile, from, you know, a pagan, comes up to Jesus and calls him what? Son of David. Now, Jesus did something that absolutely took his life in his own hands. A woman talked to him, and what happened? He answered her not a word. Now, you take your life in your own hands when you do that, folks. Jesus was a man of faith. Yeah, all the men are going, yeah, but don't, you know. The women are, women, all the wives are looking at their husbands. You better not be answering. No, I'm joking, of course, here. But he answered her not a word. When you are trying to get somebody's attention, and you say, "Hey, can I talk to you? Can I talk to you? Hey, but you know, Pastor Blake, can I talk to you?" If you came up to me and said, "Pastor Blake, can I talk to you?" and I looked the other way and refused to acknowledge you, what would happen? You'd be insulted. Absolutely. Right off the bat. Boom. You would be insulted. If my wife came up to me and said, "Paul, I need you," you know, trying to get my attention, and if I ignored her, we'd have a funeral. I'd have to have, well, you know, Pastor Fred, you know, do my eulogy or something. It's an insult not to answer someone who is calling upon you. Answered her not a word. Okay? Now remember, he had just talked to a bunch of Pharisees. He had just talked to a bunch of God's chosen people. He had just talked to a bunch of the remnant. He had just talked about his nation, the holy nation. He had just talked to them about washing hands, and they were upset, and they got what? Offended. Now he goes up to somebody who's a Gentile, who is an outcast, who is not only a Gentile, but she's a what? A woman. Because women didn't count in many people's minds back then, all right? The men had the talk with Jesus. They got offended. The woman comes up, and he doesn't answer her a word. So, does she... Oh. So, what does she do? Does she leave? No. Look at the passage here. And his disciples came... and so, she doesn't leave. She goes after who? The disciples. Hey, listen, he's not listening to me. You got influence with this guy. Please, please, please have him help me. Now, the disciples were good, loving, Christian men who loved people and wanted everybody to, you know Jesus. And so they went to Jesus and said, "Jesus, please talk to this woman. She has got some big problems." Is that what they did? What does it say there? "Send her away, for she cries out after us." Jesus, she was bugging you, now she's bugging us. Please send her away. Now, brothers and sisters, I think this passage is one of the best passages on the planet for how we should approach Jesus. First off, we don't approach Jesus as Christians as just a, you know, rabbi or whatever. We approach him as what? Son of David. He's my Savior. He is the one that earns my respect. Secondly, when we hear silence from God, do we give up or do we continue asking? Maybe you go to the pastor. Maybe you go to one of the other disciples. Maybe you say, hey, pray with me. Let's get God's attention here. But they wanted her to, wanted her to shut up. So she told Jesus, hey, get her out of here. Then he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What did he just say to her? In her hearing, what did he just say? She's not of the right race. That was a racial statement, folks. I don't deal with Gentiles right now. Don't bother me with this Gentile woman. Wow, okay. First off, he doesn't talk to her. Total insult. Secondly, he says, I don't talk to your kind. How many of you are still standing there by this time? Okay. Sorry, you're not the right race. You're not the right kind of person that I want to talk to. What did she do? What did she do? This is what she did. Then she came and worshiped him. Now that word worship, if you really look in the original language, she threw herself on the ground. You see, she knew that she had caught his attention at least. He was ignoring her before. Now the disciples come up and say, hey, you know, get rid of this woman. And he refers to her. I don't have anything to do with her. I've only come for the lost sheep of Israel. So she comes up and worshiped him. What that means is she's down on her face with her face in the dirt, giving everything she can to try to get his attention. Not only that, but also prostrating herself before him. Lord, help me. See, she finally got his attention, and she didn't give up. She said, Lord, what? Help me. Why? But he answered and said, is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to little dogs. Anybody ever called you a dog? Anybody? Now, folks, we read this. We're reading this, okay? With the benefit of knowing who Jesus is. This is her first encounter with him. Okay? This is her first encounter with him. He doesn't talk to her. He insults her race, and then he says that she's not even human. She's a little what? Dog. And by the way, this was a very common thought among the Jews towards the Gentiles. Dogs are unclean. We have a different idea of what a dog is. You know, our dogs, we do a lot of selfies with. Give me a kiss, you know, all this kind of thing. My dog, you know, my dog runs the house, okay? And what I mean by that is everything in my house is set up so my dog doesn't do something bad in the house. So we've got we got dog doors. I've spent thousands of dollars on this stupid thing, you know, because he's so cute. But back then, dogs were scavenger animals that just were in the garbage. They were like the Gentiles. They were not the pets of the Jews, especially, because dogs were unclean. You couldn't have a dog around. So what Jesus is saying is, you're an unclean animal, and I don't want to have anything to do with you. And anything I give you, would be for the children, for the humans. You're just a dog. Folks... We understand Jesus, you know, as being the loving person, but this is, again, her first encounter with him. And I guarantee you that most of us, I don't know, guarantee is probably a strong word, but I would bet most of us would have the desire, if we ran into anybody who treated us this way, we would be out of there, right? Nobody's going to treat me that. They disrespected me, you know. I've been getting disrespected, you know. That's exactly the attitude people have today. But that was not her attitude. What did she say? And she said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "O woman, what kind of faith does she have? Great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed that very hour. What kind of faith did she have? Great faith. Great faith. You see, so many times, and by the way, I want to bring this a little closer to home here, because after all, most of us don't have direct encounters with Jesus anymore, right? Because he's up in heaven and we're still here. When Jesus left and the disciples were writing the New Testament, we find out something very interesting. We find out that Jesus left, and we as his church are his what? Body. So we as his church are representing Jesus to who? The world, right? And as a result, we in the church here should be representing Jesus to each other, correct? How many times do we get insulted by Jesus? The church does something that upsets me. Somebody didn't give me the proper greeting on Sabbath morning. Somebody didn't talk to me like I wanted them to talk to me. Somebody insulted me in some way. And what is our normal human response to that kind of thing? What's our normal human response to when someone insults us? I'm offended. I'm out of here. I'm sorry. What is that, great faith or is that little faith? According to this passage, is that great faith when we get offended so easily, or is that little faith? How much? When we get offended so easily, is that great faith or little faith? Little faith. You see, what we're going to do is we're going to go home, we're going to be in our little world, and we're going to be in our little room there, and that's when Jesus and I are going to have the great faith. But when I talk to other people, I don't want to have anything to do with other people because they offend me too much. Brothers and sisters, if you'll notice something in the scripture, most of the time when Jesus talked to somebody and said they had great faith, they were the people that shouldn't have the great faith. They were the Gentiles, they were the soldiers, they were somebody that shouldn't have all of the information. It seems as though the more information, the more Bible that a lot of the folks had in the scripture, you know, it didn't do its work on their heart. What it did was make it arrogant and proud, and they got offended easily. And brothers and sisters, we got to guard against being arrogant and proud about the knowledge that we have. Amen? So this woman, just wanted anything from Jesus. Just wanted anything from Jesus, even a crumb. Luke chapter 17 or 18, verse 7. "And shall God not avenge those who his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears with them, long with them?" Now, this is a passage. I didn't want to quote the whole thing, but it's basically the unjust judge. It's this widow, again, this woman who is going to this judge and bothering him and bothering him and bothering him until she got her way. And so this is the example that Jesus gives of great faith. "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find what? What? Faith on the earth." So when Jesus comes back, he's looking for what? Faith. You see, folks, at the end of the day, you know, when there are two groups of people on this planet, when there are those who are following the Lord and not following the Lord, the issue is not maybe so much the Sabbath. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe that will be the issue. But let me put it this way. If you don't have great faith, you won't be keeping the Sabbath. Amen? Okay? So the issue is not necessarily the Sabbath in the sense, it's faith. Do we have faith in God? Are we listening to God? Are we connected to God? Is the Spirit in my life? That's the issue. And if your spirit is, if the Spirit is in your life, if you're listening to God, if you're listening to Him and expressing that faith, folks, you will be keeping the Sabbath in the last days. But so many times we present this as somehow that if I just grit my teeth long enough through the time of trouble, I'm going to make it. That ain't going to do it, folks. Because the minute that you get offended, the minute that things get tough, the minute that you decide, well, God's not hearing me, you're going to head for the door. You're going to bolt because you've been offended. Something's wrong. You know, that pastor should have treated me better. That conference president should have said something. The elder should have said something. That woman should have, you know, she didn't greet me well. She didn't teach, you know, whatever. If we're that thin-skinned, folks, that is little, small, minuscule faith. Amen? Now, I'm not saying that I am, by the way, folks, do not take this as a personal call to go out and insult people to test their faith. You know, you got those two groups of people in the church, right? You got the one that wants to test everybody's faith, all right? So they come and say, well, hey, the pastor said I need to insult people to see if you're really part of the church. That's not what I'm saying, folks. What I'm saying is this is to you. This is to you. Let your faith be great. Let that connection with God be so strong that even if there's silence, you cry out to Him. Even if you get a wrong message, you don't get the answer that you like, you cry out to Him. Even if the brothers and sisters don't understand your pain, don't understand what's going on, you cry out to Him. Even if people are tired of hearing about it, you what? You cry out to Him. That's what great faith is all about. Because at the end of the day, there's going to be two groups of people. Those who have faith in the Christ, the Son of David, the Messiah, the Savior of this world, and those who don't. They may look religious. They may look like they're a group that's got it all together. Things may be looking good for them. They may be rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing. But if they don't have the connection to Jesus Christ, they have nothing. Zero. Great faith. Great faith. So every once in a while, folks, when we get insulted, don't look at the person insulting us. Look to who? Jesus. Because it could be, you know, and I'm just thinking from a human standpoint, it could be that person insulting you, that person that is giving you trouble, they may be testing you. That test may be coming from God, or that test may be coming from the devil, but it could be that you're being tested and your faith is being tested. And instead of looking at them, look to Jesus. Cry out to Him. Give Him your burdens and needs. And if you hear silence, keep crying out. Amen? If you get insulted, keep crying out. Amen? Because one of these days, after this is all over, Jesus, the only one that we really need the good and faithful servant message from is Jesus. And He's going to give that message to us if we've exercised that great faith here and not become offended. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much just for great faith and these examples of great faith. And Father, I just want to pray this morning that You'll hear us, that You'll give us that faith, that we'll follow the Spirit, that we'll walk the right path, because that path is with You. And Father, I want to pray this morning that every person here, when You come again, when Jesus comes again, will find every person here full of the faith that keeps us close to You. Thank You for Your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.